Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. For those of you I haven't met before, my name is Kevin. I'm the pastor here at Middleton Baptist Church. I just wanted to say, especially to our visitors, a big welcome to you again. We're very glad that you're here with us this morning. In a little while, of course, Billy and Allison are going to come up and share their stories of how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And after that, they will be baptized. Before we do that, we're going to spend a few moments looking at what the Bible says about baptism. So, as Colin mentioned, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to put it up. There we go. Thank you, Alexis. This is the passage we'll be looking at. So, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. Acts 2, 37 to 41. Just a quick bit of background about what we're about to read before we read it. This is right after Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. His disciples are in Jerusalem. And here in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter has just preached a powerful sermon about who Jesus is and what he accomplished through his death, resurrection, and ascension. He's preached this sermon to thousands of people. And now in these verses, we see the response of these crowds of people to Peter's sermon. It says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, of the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Let's just pray quickly again. Father in heaven, I ask for your help to speak clearly from your word. I pray you give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ, who he is and what he has done to bring us to you for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, whom you give to all those who believe. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to start with a quick show of hands. I'd like you to raise your hand if you've ever heard of the kids' game Chinese Whispers. Sometimes it's called telephone, which is probably the more correct way of referring to it. Okay, most of you have heard of it. For those of you who haven't heard of it, Chinese Whispers or telephone is a game you usually play with a big group of kids, like at a youth group that we have at our church here. You put the kids in a circle, and then you bring one of the kids out of the circle and you tell them a short little few sentences, a small little story, something that they'll remember. And then they go and they sit down in the circle and then they whisper it to the person next to them. And then the person next to them whispers it on to the next person. And it keeps going all the way around the circle. And then it comes back to the beginning again. And then you have the last person to receive the message stands up and they retell what they have heard. And when you compare what the original message was to the end thing, they're often very, very different. It can be very, very funny. Words have been added or taken away. Details have been lost. By the time it makes it around, the final message can be very different to the original one. Now, this happens a lot in life too, doesn't it? You ever have someone come to you and say, "Did you hear what happened to such and such?" And they tell you this amazing, like shocking, surprising, like, "I never thought that person would do something like that." And then you look into it yourself and realize the story you heard was kind of a half-truth. Or there was some key piece of information that was missing that casts the whole event in a very different light. Ever happened to you? It happens to us all. And like Chinese Whispers in life itself, stories tend to grow legs over time. Messages can get lost in translation. The only way to know the real story is to get your information directly from the original source. This is true for life in general. And it is also true when it comes to matters of faith and religion. As Christians, the only reliable way for us to know what we ought to believe and how we ought to live as followers of Christ is to go back to the Bible, the original source, to see what God says there. Otherwise, we just end up depending on whoever shouts the loudest or whoever's tradition is the oldest. This is particularly true, I would suggest to you, when it comes to baptism. Baptism as a Christian practice is one of those things that can mean different things to different people depending on the religious tradition they're from or the church background they're from. I wonder what comes to mind for you when you hear the word baptism, if you were to picture a baptism in your mind. Obviously, you'd think of some water, pretty essential. Maybe you picture a church building and some sort of religious minister being involved in that service. But what about baptism itself? What does it actually mean? What counts as a real baptism? What doesn't count? It's obviously more than just going underwater. Otherwise, everyone who ever went for a swim would be baptized. Who should be baptized? When should they be baptized? What does baptism actually mean? Again, the only reliable way for us to answer these questions is from the Bible, from God's word. And it's good for us to have traditions and practices, but all of those must come under God's word and be evaluated in light of God's word. And just like with Chinese whispers, we don't want to depend on what the person before us told us. We want to make sure that what we've received from others is true and right in God's eyes. So, very simply, what we're going to do for the next few moments is look at this passage from the New Testament and see what it teaches us about baptism. And specifically, I want to highlight three aspects of baptism and its meaning. I'm going to give them to you up front, and then we'll go through them briefly. Number one, baptism signifies turning away from sin. Baptism signifies turning away from sin. Baptism signifies, secondly, faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, baptism signifies belonging to the church. So it signifies turning from sin, faith in Jesus Christ, and belonging to his people, the church. So firstly, baptism signifies a turning away from sin. The context for this passage, which I mentioned briefly earlier, is the Apostle Peter preaching this powerful sermon about Jesus to the crowd of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And he preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day, you might say the birthday of the New Testament church, the day when the church began. God sent his Holy Spirit down and descended upon his people by his Spirit to empower them to do miraculous things, including speaking in foreign languages that they'd previously not known. Now, at this time, there was a religious festival going on in Jerusalem, so the city was particularly packed with people. And so the crowds who were there see all these miraculous things happen, and they're like, what is going on? Are these people drunk? What is happening? They don't know what to make of it. And so the Apostle Peter gets up and he explains that these miracles that they are seeing are manifestations of God's Spirit in line with God's plan, all in line with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then he tells them, he essentially preaches them a sermon, which we have a summary of in Acts 2, all about who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. Jesus is the one who rose again from the dead. Jesus is God's promised king from the line of David. He is the Lord of all. And he is God's Messiah or Christ. And then Peter ends his sermon with this striking statement in verse 36. It's not there, but I'll read it out to you. Right before this, he says, this is how he ends his sermon. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. That's quite the way to end a sermon, isn't it? You're the ones who killed Jesus, he says to them. Instead of responding angrily, it says that they were cut to the heart. Or as another translation renders it, they were deeply troubled. When they hear this message about Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished, they realize this is true. This is true. He is the Lord. He is the Messiah. And we're the ones who killed him. These crowds that Peter was preaching to here were the same crowds, generally speaking, who had gathered outside Pontius Pilate's house just a few weeks earlier when Jesus was on trial. And they had demanded repeatedly that Jesus be crucified, although he had done nothing wrong. And now here they are a few weeks later, and they hear Peter explaining who this guy Jesus was, that he is the Christ. And they realize their own guilt. They are convinced of their own sin. And that's why they ask Peter and the apostles there at the beginning, "Brothers, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do when we feel the guilt of sin?" Oftentimes our response is to become more religious. Try to balance the scales before God, as if God is some great accountant who is keeping a very accurate Excel spreadsheet on what you do with your life. And at the end, he will just click, sum it all up. And if you have a positive balance, you can come into heaven. And if it's a negative balance, you cannot. That is not the message of Christianity. If I may be blunt, there is simply no way for you to outweigh your bad deeds, your sins, with good deeds. It doesn't work like that. Peter doesn't say that. How does he answer the question, what shall we do with this guilt that we have? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's answer to what we are to do with the guilt of our sin is not, here's a program to fix yourself. It is rather, here is my offer of forgiveness. Receive it. Turn from your sin. The word repent literally means to change your mind or to turn in a different direction. So to repent of your sins is to turn away from your sins, to reject them, to depart from them, to agree with God and say, that is wrong. I'm not going to live like that anymore. It is to change your mind about your life. The only way to become a Christian, the only way to actually be forgiven of your sins, is to turn from them and to turn to Jesus himself in faith. That's it. If you're waiting for a better version of you to turn up so that then you can become a Christian, you'll be waiting for the rest of your life. God calls us now to turn to him. You know, when Jesus began his public teaching ministry, we read the very first words that he ever preached were these: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is here, Jesus was saying. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. The very same commandment that Peter gives here. Repent. This is the message of the entire Bible. God calling us out of our sin to himself, to be reconciled to him. That is why Jesus came as a baby in the manger, was to come and make a way for us to come to him, to make our turning possible. This is the invitation that lies before us all. And nowhere is that invitation clearer than on the cross where Jesus suffered in our place, the sinless one who died in the place of sinners so that we might be free from the guilt of our sin. This is the good news of Christianity, God's free offer of complete forgiveness and never failing love, if we will but turn and receive it by faith. Have you ever repented of your sins to God? That's a question between you and God. If not, you can do so right now. You can simply ask God to forgive you in the name of Jesus and to help you turn from your sin. And God loves to answer prayers like that. And as Peter says here, not only will he forgive us, he promises to give us his Holy Spirit. That is God's very presence in our lives. Because when we become Christians, we don't become sinless people. We continue to wrestle with sin. And yet he empowers us to live lives of growing holiness until we are with him face to face. This is the promise for you, Peter says, for your children, for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And then he ties this command to repent to the second command to be baptized. It says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ. And this does not mean that baptism saves us. The Bible is very clear on this point. The water of baptism cannot save anyone. You cannot become a Christian through water, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign of our turning away from sin to Jesus in faith. And so when Billy and Allison go down into the water in a little while, they will not become forgiven people. They already are forgiven people because they are trusting in Jesus Christ and they have turned from their sins. Their baptism is a sacred sign of that event. They will go down into the water to show that they have died, their old way of living, just as Christ died. And they will come out of the water to show that they have been risen in Christ to newness of life. Baptism signifies turning from sin. Secondly, and the next two are shorter, baptism signifies faith in Jesus. To become a Christian, we've said, means turning away from our sins and turning to Jesus. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. If you turn away from something, you turn towards something else. There's no way to do one without the other. And so to turn from your sin is to turn towards God. And if it's not Jesus you're turning towards, then you're not really turning from your sin. It says then in verse 41, so those who received his word, that is, who received Peter's sermon, Peter's teaching about Jesus Christ, those who received his word were baptized. It's those who believed what Peter said about Jesus who were baptized. There's this clear connection. Repent and believe, and then be baptized. Faith and baptism are tied together. Baptism signifies faith in Jesus. This goes back to our question earlier about who should be baptized. The Bible is clear, like the example we have here in Acts 2. The only people who should be baptized are those who have received and believed the message of Jesus Christ for themselves. And where that faith is absent, baptism should not, indeed it cannot, actually occur. To baptize someone who doesn't believe in Jesus just doesn't make any sense. Imagine if I had a massive tattoo on both my hands that said, man you forever. And afterwards you spot this and you say like, oh, you like Man United? And I go, no, not particularly. Like, why do you have this garish tattoo on your hands that says Man United forever? That was just something I did years ago. Makes no sense. Baptism only makes sense as a sign when it points to a reality of faith. And where that reality of faith is non-existent, the sign is inappropriate. It is ready for those and commanded of those who have put their faith in Jesus. If I may share from my own life for a second, I was not born into a church like this. I was raised in a different religious tradition. And when I was a baby, my parents had me baptized, as it were. But when I look back on that event now and compare it to what the Bible teaches, I realize that despite the sincerity and love with which my parents did that for me, it was not really baptism. Because I was just a baby. I had no idea who Jesus was. I had not yet put my trust in him. It was not till years later when I heard about Jesus and believed in him for myself that I was forgiven of my sins. And then shortly after that, I was baptized. Every example we see in the New Testament of people being baptized, they are people who themselves have put their trust in Jesus Christ and have repented of their own sins. Every example. That is why in a little while, Alison and Billy are going to get up here and they're going to share their stories. They're going to tell you how they have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus. And we do that, one of the reasons we do that is to make it clear that when you're looking at their baptism, you're saying this is a sign of something that has already happened to them. This is a sign of a reality that is true of them already. And so the sign has its intended purpose. Finally, baptism signifies belonging to the church. Baptism signifies belonging to the church. Look at verse 41 again. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, that must have been quite the scene, 3,000 people getting baptized. We have two, and it takes a lot of work to get it organized. I'm sure they used a river. But it says they were added. Added to what? It just simply means added to the church. The word church, ecclesia, it means a congregation. A people who gather for a particular purpose. A church, in the Christian sense, is simply the congregation of God's people. And those congregations meet locally. The same phrase is used just down the page, if you have your Bible in front of you, in verse 47. It says the disciples were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So there's a clear understanding who is with Jesus and his people and who are not. And baptism is the sign that you've moved from one to the other. The Christian life is not a solo performance. It is a life lived with the family of faith. We live in a society and in a culture that worships individualism. That the last thing you do is tie yourself down or make yourself accountable to others, responsible to others. We love to be free, the great individual. Baptism says, I belong to Christ and I belong with his people. Christian life is not a solo performance. To belong to Jesus is to belong with his people. That is why the church is the one who baptizes. You can't baptize yourself. Can't believe I become a Christian, you go down to a river and then sort of, you can't. Again, not because I say you can't, but because in the Bible, no one baptizes themselves. It is always other Christians, those of the people of God, baptizing those who have now become part of the people of God. So when Billy and Allison are baptized later, they are declaring that they are following Jesus. And at the same time, we as a local gathering of God's people are also declaring, we recognize Billy and Allison as one of us. As one of those who trusts in Jesus and wants to follow him. And we commit to them and they to us. And that doesn't mean that they can't go and be at another church. I mean, they move to France, they'll go join a church in France. But what they are saying, I mean, being baptized, is that wherever I am and wherever the Lord has me go in the future, I will gather with God's people to worship him and to follow him according to his word with his people. The Christian life is not a solo performance. It is a life lived within the family of faith. As I draw to a close, I want to encourage you to do two things this morning. I want to encourage you to think about what you believe concerning baptism and compare it to what the Bible teaches. There's a lot more in the Bible about baptism than just this one passage. This is just one representative passage. If you'd like help thinking through that, please talk to a trusted Christian friend. I'd obviously be very, very happy to talk to you about it. But our goal must always be as Christians to understand and believe what God says. Nothing more and nothing less. Secondly and finally, I want to encourage you to listen carefully to Billy and Allison when they come up here in a second. Listen to their stories of how they turned from their sins and put their faith in Jesus, and how they now belong to the church, the family of faith. And then when they are baptized, you will see physically what is true spiritually of them in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this part of your word. Thank you for your word in general, Lord, that you have not left us without instruction and teaching and guidance. Thank you for your Spirit, whom you have given to all those who trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that as Billy and Allison come up to share their stories, that you would help them and bless us in the listening. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite first Billy to come up, and he's going to share with us. Thank you, Billy.